We'll also be going to the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse number 19, for our opening text this morning. Man, Mark chapter number 10, verse number 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And then in Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 19, "Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. For the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Glory to our God. Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. We thank you for your holy word. Thank you, Lord God, for your mercies that you show unto us. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be in your house this day. Lord, we ask you, God, to anoint us to share this message. Lord, move our hearts, move our minds, Lord God, to follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Mark chapter 10, verse number 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeled to him, asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Praise the Lord. He was doing all the right things, wasn't he? Amen. I want to preach a little while this morning on run to the master. Run to the master. Now, I'm not for sure what stirred this young man to the point where he came running. But as you begin to read previously to that portion of Scripture, you find that Jesus Christ began to gather all the children around him. His disciples got a little upset, was trying to move them away, and he said, no, bring in the children. Bring them unto me. And there he was praying for those children, blessing those children, intermingling with those children. You can rest assured he was talking with those children and he was ministering unto the children. So I don't know for sure whether or not this is what began to stir this young man, that if this man will give this much attention to the children of this day and this hour, how much more do I need to run to him and find out what I need to do for sure that I might have eternal life. Hallelujah. Now, I'm trusting that everybody here this morning desires eternal life. I'm trusting that everybody here this morning is ready to do and willing to do whatever needs to be done that I might have eternal life. Because this is kind of the stipulation and this is the question to this young man. What do I need to do? What do I need to do that I might have eternal life? And so Jesus automatically begins to go to the Scriptures. And he begins to talk about the commandments in the Old Testament. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. I mean the Ten Commandments, and I'm just going through it a little bit for the sake of time here this morning. But he begins to quote to him the foundations of the truths of the children of Israel. And this young man listens. And he says, "That have I done from my youth up." And so Jesus Christ then begins to minister to the need of his own soul. He begins to go past the common factor of the law. And he begins to move right down to the need of the young man's heart. After all, he's the one that asked, "What do I need to do that I might have eternal life?" And so Jesus, in love, in compassion, looked upon him and said, "Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come take up your cross and follow me." Praise God. And the Bible gives us a sad situation now. Bottom line, he wasn't really serious about asking, what do I need to have or do to have eternal life? Because he just turned his back on what he needed to do to have it and walked away. You see, this morning I'm going to encourage us, and I want to encourage us to run to the Master. Not to go away from the Master, but to run to the Master. You see, because we have the rest of the Scriptures to glean upon and to read after. And when Peter asked Jesus Christ, you know, what are we going to get? Because we have forsaken all. We have followed you. And he said, you're going to get multitude fold over and over of what's going to come back to you because you have forsaken all to follow me. So, in other words, the reality, when God asks of us what we need to do that we might lay hold of eternal life, when it seems so difficult and so hard and really seems like it's impossible for that to transpire, it's a matter of you and I running on to the Master and just saying, yes, Lord, I will. Hallelujah. And you will find that whatever it is that God begins to ask of you to surrender to Him, it will come back to you in multiple fold. Hallelujah. It will come back to you in spiritual blessings. It will come back to you in strength and courage. It will come back to you in God pouring out His Spirit upon you. And so we see this young man, instead of running to the Master like he did in the beginning, began to run away from the Master. Now you see, I read this scripture to us in Acts 3:19. Because here's the key. What do I need to do that I may inherit eternal life? Here's the answer from the Scriptures. Repent ye therefore. Be converted. What does it mean to be converted? To be converted is means change your mind. Change your thought pattern. Change the way you think it ought to be done. And choose to do it God's way. That's what it means to be converted. Repent ye therefore. What's that mean? That means you've got to confess that the way you're thinking, the way you're operating, and the way you're acting is wrong. That's what it means. Repent ye therefore, and then be converted. You change your mind, you take up the Word of God, and you say yes to God. Woo, hallelujah. Praise God. And your sins will be blotted out. And the Spirit of God will be poured out upon you. Hallelujah. And you will be refreshed. And you will know that you have done the right thing. Hallelujah. As God's presence floods your soul. Hallelujah. You see, the absence of God's presence means there's a presence of sin. It was brought out during camp meeting. We've got to move beyond God just moving on us to where the kingdom becomes in us. Woo! Hallelujah. Didn't you like that picture up there? That kingdom in us. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's got to come inside of us, because when the kingdom comes in, then the old man goes out. And when the old man goes out, I start living righteousness. I start living holiness. I start doing it the way Jesus would do it. But as long as I'm in control, then sin's knocking at the door. Sin's knocking at the door. You see, I've got to learn to start running to the Master. When the Master starts revealing my sin to me, I can't run away. I want to share something with us here about the glory of God's presence. In Psalm 68 and 8, it says, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Psalms 97 and 5 says, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. This is a reference to God coming down on Sinai. This is a reference to God coming down and speaking face to face with Moses, because the children of Israel were too fearful to hear directly from God. And God began to speak face to face with Moses, and the children of Israel were at the bottom of the mountain, and the mountain would shake and quake, and there was fire and smoke burning on top of the mountain. And this is speaking of the glory of God's presence and the power of God's presence in the giving of the law to the children of Israel, and the giving of the law to bring sin down to where it would become exceedingly sinful, where we would understand and know what sin really is and what God calls sin. And so man would know, oh my, the detriment of sin. He brought understanding, and he gave the law. He gave the law so that the world might know what sin is. And the Bible speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about this giving of the law. It says, "For in the ministration of condemnation, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory," well, he's talking about the giving of the law. The law was condemnation. The law was conviction. The law was showing the right ways. The law was showing man his wrong ways. And this was a glory of God coming down. And then it goes on to say, "Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious," oh, hallelujah. Whew. If what God did on Sinai in the giving of the law was a glorious thing for mankind, hallelujah, if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Hallelujah. The law came, and it was a glorious thing for God to reveal himself on Mount Sinai, but much more glorious is it when Jesus Christ became flesh, and he walked among us, and God was with us. And there he began to walk in righteousness. And he began to show the way that man will walk under the directive of God, under the anointing of God, under the will of God. And then he died on Calvary, that you and I could all become partakers of that same nature. Woo, hallelujah. Partakers of the divine nature is what the Bible says, because of Jesus Christ. And this is why the ministration of grace, the ministration of righteousness, the ministration of truth, the grace of God that appears unto all men, all the work of God in these last days is more glorious than God coming down on Sinai, even though that was a glorious moment of time. Here we stand, here we sit in these last days underneath the glory of this ministration of righteousness. Hallelujah. This ministration of grace. Hallelujah. And so we've got to understand, because of the greatness of what God has done and the fulfilling of his plan of salvation, don't run from it. Don't run from it. Don't run away from the Master. Oh no, but humble thine heart and run unto the Master, that he might work that work of grace, that he might work that work of his power, that there might be a conversion experience, that there might be repentance of sin, and that there might be a newness of life. Because Jesus Christ came to bring life. The law came to bring death. Woo! But Christ came to bring life. Hallelujah. So don't run to the law. Run to the life. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, all through Scripture, we find, sad to say, examples of those that ran away, that ran from God. And the first experience that we have is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8, after that sin had entered into the world, after that Adam and Eve had disobeyed God. I want you to stop and think about this just for a moment. Adam and Eve had one command to keep. Just one. Just one. Not 10 commandments. Not tables of stone with multitudes of statutes. Just one. Just one. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one. Just one. But because of deception, being beguiled, not paying attention, maybe getting a little too familiar with God. I don't know why. They started listening to another voice. See, kind of the whole emphasis through camp meeting was listening to the voice of God. But even at the very beginning, the whole problem of the whole world began with Adam and Eve listening to another voice besides the voice of God. And so immediately they partake of that fruit. Their eyes are open to their nakedness, which means their eyes was open to their desperate need, because they had just been severed from the purity and the holiness of God. That's how they noticed and realized they were naked. Wow. That's why it's no strange thing that righteousness and holiness requires and demands clothing of the body. Woo! Modest apparel. Hallelujah. And so we see then in Genesis 3 and 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord. Oh, praise God, let's run. Let's go meet Him. Oh, let's rejoice in our God, for He has created us and all things. No, that's not what's going on here, was it? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. No longer were they running unto God. Now, because of sin, they were running away from God. Just mark this down, make you a mental note, make you a physical note. Anytime you start running from God, there's sin involved. Anytime you start running away from the Master, there's sin involved. Let me read on. I'll give you a little more depiction here going on. In Genesis 4:16, it says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Here we have a reference to the judgment of Cain, because Cain would not run to God. Cain continued a pattern of running away from God. The story here, Cain brought a sacrifice of his fruits, of the ground, of his gardening, of his farming. And Abel brought the sacrifice of animals, which God had actually given instruction for. And God had respect to Abel's sacrifice and not to Cain's. And instead of Cain saying, "Lord, what do I need to do to have eternal life?" The Bible says he was wroth. You ever get mad in the house of God? You're following the way of Cain. Woo! When God begins to speak and God begins to talk and you get mad, you're not following the way of Abel. You're not following the way of Christ. You're following the way of Cain, and Cain got wroth. He got, you know, wroth doesn't mean a little upset. Wroth means he was stomping around, throwing things down, kicking buckets and screaming and hitting anything he could hit. That's wroth. Well, you see, because that showed up a little bit later, God gave him opportunity. Cain, you know that if you'll bring what you're supposed to bring, you'll be accepted too. And he just walks off and kicks the ground. Why do I got to do? Why do I have to? Oh, you ever been there? Woo! Mad in the house of God. Why is that preacher preaching about that again? Woo! It's because we need to hear it. Hallelujah. Glory. And we find that that same wrath and that same wrathness showed up one day when he's found his brother in the field. And they begin to talk about it. And instead of Cain humbling in his heart and weeping on his brother's shoulder and saying, "Will you pray for me and will you help me that I can do what's right?" No, he just kills him instead. Wow. What's he doing? He's running from the master. He's running away from God. And then God calls him again on what he's done. Still no repentance. God's mercy is shown because God didn't require his life here at this moment. He even made provision that his life would be taken. But here's the saddest thing and the hardest thing. Is Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. If you will, this is a type and a symbol of eternal damnation. Because Cain would not repent and be converted, he had to move out of where God was dwelling. There became, and you know, this there's a lot of theology here, but there became a place where those that served God dwelt, and the descendants of Cain dwelt. There's always been good and evil. There's always been righteous and unrighteous. There's always been those that will serve the Lord and those that will not. And the difference is made here that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. In other words, he was no longer in the presence of God. He was no longer under the instruction of God. He was no longer with the people of God. Because he wouldn't repent and be converted, he had to go out like a vagabond. And the thing is because he continued to run from the master, he ended up living a life separated from the master. Hallelujah. You see, these things transpire in the Old Testament to give us wisdom in the New. We don't want to do that. We don't want to run that way. We don't want to live a life like Cain. We want to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God. And then you find Jonah in Jonah 1 and 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. From the will of God. From what God was asking him to do. Running from the Lord. Wow. Now we've all done it. Some point in time in our lives. Even after, and it really comes after most of the time, that we have found Jesus Christ. He's become our Savior. But then he begins to move and talk to our lives and want to sanctify our lives and transform our lives and renew our lives and let grace have its perfect work in our lives. And so he can bless us and help us and encourage us and use us. And all of a sudden we start running from him. Now catch this. The reason Jonah was running is because he had some hatred in his heart. He had some prejudice in his heart. He wasn't wanting to show mercy and kindness and forgiveness to the Ninevites, the ungodly, those worshiping every creature in the sea, those worshiping idols and false gods, wickedness upon top of wickedness in the city of Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go there because he knew if he went there and began to preach under the anointing of God, that they would turn to the Lord and God wouldn't judge them. Oh, woo. Are you catching the mentality of Jonah? Oh, judge them, God. Oh, God, you know how wrong they've been. Lord, you know what they've done. Judge them, oh God. Is that what you want him to do to you? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Whoa. I mean, is that how you want God to treat you? See, Jonah wasn't catching on real quick. No, so he's running from God. We all know the story, being raised in church, how the great fish was prepared. Well, in other words, it didn't take God by surprise that Jonah was going to take off and run. He already knew Jonah's attitude. Wasn't much different than James and John when they asked Jesus, "Do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy that town?" "We'll do it, God." That righteous indignation. Yeah. "Look how bad they treated you, Lord. Something needs to be done." Some folks get over the top real quick. They do. A lot of times I get ostracized because I don't get over the top real quick. But I have been known to get over the top. Woo. Praise God. How about you? Amen. These are examples of individuals that have ran from the presence of the Lord. See, well, I'll get to it here in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But Jonah was filled with bitterness. He was filled with hatred. And he had unforgiveness in his heart. And because of that, he did not want anything good to come to the people of Nineveh. Wow. Can you see how detrimental that was to the souls of Nineveh? I'm just going to let that sink in for just a little bit. See, it wasn't just not hurting anyone. Well, that's just Jonah's prerogative. If he wants to feel that way, he can feel that way. No. It was affecting thousands of lives by his action. Whoa. We don't think about that very often when we get bad attitudes and we get ill feelings towards people. All we think about is, I have a right. Did Jonah have a right to feel that way and justified to disobey God? Evidently not, because God prepared a great fish for him for when he came to his senses. See, he didn't come to his senses until he found himself in the belly of the fish. I mean, he was ready to commit suicide. He was ready to die instead of forgive. Whoa. Thank God for great fish. Woo. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Great fish. Glory. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we see then, in the belly of the well, probably nigh near on to death, that Jonah finally repents of his sin. I'm going to throw this in here, and it may upset apple carts. I guess they just have to be upset. There are times that God allows things to transpire and happen in our lives because we won't listen to him. Sickness is one of them. Calamity is one of them. Just circumstances of life is another one. Because we won't listen to the voice of God. It's not God's anger. It's not God's wrath. It's God's mercy. It's God's grace. It's God's love. Now, was it God's wrath that the storm came to Jonah on the ship? Was that God's wrath being poured out? Not at all. It was his mercy. Was it God's wrath that they threw him overboard into the sea? It was grace and love. Was it God's wrath that a great fish ate him? You got to realize, I don't know what it was like in the belly of that fish, but most things in the belly of a fish get digested. And he was 3 days there. Whew. And that's also 3 days without oxygen. It's also 3 days without food, unless he was eating what's around him. I mean, in our minds, we think about, all right, Jonah's sitting, and you see it in the cartoons, Jonah sitting in the belly of the whale, all puffed up still, No, he's nigh on dead. He's just about to die. Because the belly of a well doesn't mean it was a great big area. It may have been, how many's claustrophobic?
How many like utter darkness? I'll tell you what Jonah got a taste of. He got a taste of total separation from God. He got a taste of total separation of God. He got a taste of what hell's going to be like. Complete darkness and the absence of the presence of the Lord. Jonah got a first-hand glimpse of what hell's going to be like if you don't repent. And it worked for Jonah. It's worked for multitudes of others. I've read testimony, I'm sure you have, of those that have felt the flames of fire, that have heard the screams of hell, and they've turned unto the Lord and repented of their sin. Well, that's what was going on with Jonah. It was the grace and the mercy of God letting Jonah realize this is what's going to transpire if you don't repent. In the midst of all the darkness, in the midst of the lack of the presence of God, Jonah cried out. He couldn't physically run, but he mentally ran to the Master, and he repented of his sin. Woo! I got news for you, though. He still had trouble with it a little bit later. Just because you repent one time and convert yourself one time and change your mind one time, it'll come knocking again. It'll come knocking again. We'll back up to when God was talking to Cain. Said, Cain, if you'll hear and if you'll do what is expected of you, then I'll accept you. But if not, sin's lying at the door. Sin's lying at the door. You see, even when you turn from sin, if you don't keep running to the Master, sin's always waiting there for you to pick it back up again. It's just lying at the door. And you've got to choose to do right tomorrow again. You got to choose to do right the next day. And every time that sin comes knocking on your door, you got to choose to do right. Woo! And let God run to the Master. Run to the Master. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I've just got this mental image in my mind. Brother Jason preached it years ago. I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. Devil comes knocking at my door, and I, by chance, out of ignorance, open the door. And he comes attacking my mind. I just remember, I'm with him. I'm just with, you got anything to say to me, devil? Talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus about it. Hallelujah, because I'm with him. I'm following him. Whatever he says, that's what I do. Yep. Whatever he says, devil, that's what I do. Is that not what Gabriel did or the angel did in disputing with Satan over the body of Moses? The Lord rebuked thee. What was he saying? I'm with him. Don't talk to me, devil. You talk to God. Because I'm with him. Hallelujah. And I'm going to follow him. And so we see then we've got to not run away from the Master when the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God begins to reveal our sin. Don't run from Him, but run unto Him that you might have forgiveness. Hallelujah. You might have times of refreshing, renewing. Hallelujah. You got to run to the Master. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 27 through 29. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Hallelujah. You want to know one word for the beauty of holiness? Humility. That's just one word for the beauty of holiness. Humility. Hallelujah. Worship the Lord in humility. Hallelujah. Less of me and more of Him. Hallelujah. A denying of me and a yes to Him. Hallelujah. Denying myself, taking up my cross. What is it? I'm on the battlefield for the Lord. Taking up my cross. I'm ready to do whatever it takes that I might obtain eternal life. How precious is eternal life to you. Not how bad do you want to miss hell. How precious is eternal life? I don't think anybody in the right mind wants to go to a place that's burning forever and full of darkness and gnashing of teeth and gnawing of the tongue and the absence of the presence. I don't think anybody wants to go to hell. But how precious is eternal life? Are you ready to do whatever it takes that you might have it? Hallelujah. Remember, that young man only had one thing. What was it? That love of money. It wasn't the riches itself. Jesus went on and explained it. Those that trust in their riches, very hard for them to be saved because they're trusting in their riches, in their abilities, what they have done. Was that not what that young man was counting on? I've done all this from my youth up, but there's one thing, your heart. Your heart, your will, your soul, everything, you. You've got to give me you if you want eternal life. And so we find that our gladness is in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Give unto the Lord. What's it talking about? Giving glory. How do you give glory? Living righteous, living holy. Hallelujah. It's kind of like what Brother Jason preached about. Practical evangelism, purposeful evangelism, powerful evangelism. What is that? Giving glory to God. Hallelujah. Just different ways and facets and forms. Glory. Bring glory. Bring honor. How do you honor God? Obedience. Woo! Being a light to shine in this world. Taking what God does in here outside the walls. Well, glory to our God. Psalms 95:2. Says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him with songs. What is it? This is running to the Master. This is humility. Hallelujah. Because I'm coming to God because I'm giving praise to God. I'm giving thanksgiving to God because I know without him I'd be lost. Without him I could not conquer. Without him I could do nothing. I give my glory and my honor and my praise unto God because it is he that has brought me this salvation. And it's bringing me the joy of my salvation. A joyful noise unto him with psalms. Psalms 100 verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You see, this is what Jesus Christ came to accomplish, and he did. Hallelujah. He came to accomplish a restored relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He came to restore the relationship that Adam and Eve had before sin entered in. They didn't run from God before sin entered in. They dwelt with him. They fellowshipped with him in the cool of the day, every day, in the presence of a holy God, and just talking with God. And when sin entered in, that's the death that came. The presence of the Lord, they were separated from it now. And even though God was there, he wasn't here anymore. Woo! But what was preached to us now, the kingdom is within us. That's what Christ came to restore to mankind, to where the kingdom is in us. And we now have fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, whereby we could be strong in the power of his might to walk in righteousness and holiness. Hallelujah. Praise God. To begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The love. The joy. The peace. If your life is missing the love, the joy, the peace, the meekness, the goodness, the faith, temperance, then you're missing the kingdom. It's not on the inside yet. Oh, that's hard for many to grab a hold of. But that's exactly what it means. The symptoms are there. If the symptoms are there, then the disease is real. Hallelujah. And if those are lacking, then so is the kingdom. You can be all about the kingdom, but that doesn't mean the kingdom's in you. I've observed it for many, many years. People that were all about church. All about serving in the church. all about doing everything pertaining to the church. The kingdom wasn't in here. How do you know that, Brother Pepper? Because I was one of them. I was one of them. Hallelujah. Praise God. I was always ready to do whatever I was asked to do when I attended church. Way before I ever got born again by the Spirit of God, anything was asked of me pertaining to the church, I did it. No questions asked. No problem with that. But then when Jesus Christ came in, hallelujah, then I begin to do it out of love. Then I begin to do it out of honor. Then I begin to do it out of glory for Him instead of glory for me. Woo, praise God. Hallelujah. So here we see then, Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what we're after. Running to the Master, that we might dwell in the presence of the Lord, that we might be there. Hallelujah. So He can show me the path of life. Glory to our God. I've got to run to the Master. I want to close here this morning sharing a testimony that I have read, and I want to share it with you, of a man named Bruce. His last name was not mentioned, but it's just his testimony of his life. He says, I wonder what would have happened if I'd been raised in the church. As it turned out, I was a sometime Catholic. Sometimes I went, more often not. I went to two parochial schools and failed both. I was self-centered and felt that the world should revolve around me. This is Bruce sharing his testimony. He says, I was born in 1934, almost a year before my mother was first married. I grew up gaining and losing seven stepdads. A kid really needs a dad, and there was no authority figure in my life. We traveled so much, I felt at home on the trains that plied the West Coast and knew most of the rail schedules by the age of 12. I got to be an accomplished shoplifter at the age of 8. I didn't need to steal, and I can't tell you to this day why I did. I started smoking grapevine at the age of 12. Stole a car at the age of 14. I was going to drive south, but drove instead into the man's garage and pushed his car into his backyard. So I went to jail. From that time on, I was on probation continuously. At barely 15, I put a bullet in a fellow teen's arm. The judge put me in foster care. The foster home was 5 miles beyond the electric lines in the logging country of Washington State. No electricity. I learned to cut trees that were over 8 feet through or 8 foot wide, at least as long as there still was those huge trees to cut. I carried all the water from the spring to the house. I learned to plow using logging horses. Believe it or not, I seemed to like it. I believe now that this was the beginning of lessons and discipline. I went to church there, but I never listened to what the pastor talked about. He seemed to be talking over the kids' heads, and I really couldn't reach the concept of a personal God. I was paroled home at the age of 16. 1 year later, at my probation officer's suggestion, I joined the Army and was a demolition man in the Korean War. I went to a Billy Graham meeting in 1951, which he would have been about 17 years old, in South Carolina, and went forward to accept Christ. I think I really wanted the Lord then, but there were things I didn't want to give up. I didn't want to appear different from my friends. Within 6 months, I was back to my former habits. I just wouldn't listen to God. And God was a gentleman, as always. He did not force me. After the Army, I went to a Protestant church in Southern California and was rebaptized. I only thought I was serious, so I started playing church. Playing church. But God knew different. Nothing went right, so I went into the Air Force, still running away from myself. I was sent to the Far East and tried to drink it dry, but failed. I was transferred back into the U.S. and found a beautiful Texas girl. And we married. Lo and behold, her father was a Pentecostal preacher. Then the change started. I didn't know that Christ was closing in on me while I was still playing church. We spent 3 years in France, then off into civilian life. After the Air Force, I had one job after another. Salesman, aircraft worker, deputy sheriff, truck driver. One day, working as a life insurance agent in Seattle, my financial world started coming unglued. We'd been attending church close to our home, so I went to see the pastor. I poured out my problems for about 30 minutes, and he listened to, and then, with tears in his eyes, he said, "Bruce, God sure must love you." He explained that sometimes God lets our little house of cards get knocked down to show us that he is the one to turn to. So there, with Pastor Jim Nicholson and God, I gave my life to Christ. In prayer, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. Oh, I lost the job that I had, but God had a better idea. Soon after that, at home, my wife Jo and I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, their new prayer language. I realize now that in all those prior years of running wild, I was looking for something real. When I stopped playing and came to Christ and let him have my life, I found the something I had been looking for. You know, I don't feel unwanted anymore. Run to the Master. Christ is all I need. Praise the Lord. The words of Bruce, his testimony of how his life was so marred and scarred, but at the same time, God was there the whole time trying to bring him to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In church, out of church, playing church. Do you understand what he means by playing church? It's just what I was talking about earlier. Going to church, doing whatever asked of, enjoying whatever asked of, but just never committing all to Jesus Christ. But the moment he committed all to Jesus Christ, that's when he just started living. Hallelujah. That's when he got a brand new life. Then he got filled with the Spirit of God and begin that glorious walk in the presence of the King. Hallelujah. That's when the kingdom came in. Hallelujah. That's why we use the terminology, invite Christ into your life. Hallelujah. He's got to come in, and he's got to be on the inside. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. That kingdom's got to dwell within us. We've got to learn to continually run to the Master, not run away from him. Stand with me if you would. God of heaven, we thank you. We praise you. We adore you. God, your great plan of salvation and the mercy that you show continually unto us. Oh God, there are times we have all ran away, Lord. But praise be to our God. You have moved and worked wonderfully to bring us back to the fold, to bring us back into that relationship, to keep us running the race set before us, to keep us fighting the fight of faith, to continue running to the Master, building that relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through your glorious word and the power of your Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. God of heaven, I ask you to move and work wonderfully here, Lord God, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, this very day, Lord. If there's someone here today, God, that has been running, that has been running away, God, I pray, touch them right now. Lord, open up their eyes that they can see that it's time to quit running away and start running unto the Master, the Lord, the Savior. Hallelujah, the glorious God of heaven. Oh, Father in heaven, praise be to your holy name. Work your glorious, wonderful works among us here this day. Lord, if there be someone on Facebook, Lord, watching, viewing, maybe listening, Lord, and they're realizing they've been running the wrong direction, I pray reach down, touch them. Hear their cry, hear their prayer, hear them calling out unto you, Lord God. Wash away the sin, Lord. Hallelujah. And renew, Lord God, and create a new creature inside of them, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to our God. If we could, let us come around the altars here this morning. Hallelujah. And if you're among that number that's been running, go ahead and run. Run now unto the Master. Run now unto Jesus Christ. Run now unto the one who loves you and has died for you.
When you hear him say, come, I wouldn't walk, I'd run.